From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" There's a phrase in verse 44 I want you to look at tonight. It says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey." I truly am convinced tonight this may be one of the biggest problems that we see in Christianity. Supposing him to be in the company. Supposing. Or the Bible tells us here that they were going up to the Passover. I would love to go back in time and see the scene. I can imagine the group. Now, here's what they did is they traveled towards Jerusalem. They'd often catch up with friends and family. So the group may start small on the journey, but the closer they get to Jerusalem, the bigger the group gets. There's fellowship, and there's just a lot of people having a great time as they head towards the old city. Several hundred thousand pilgrims would be in the city at this moment as they walk through those gates. Can you imagine? Beggars. Position, strategically just waiting for the crowds to come, those that are selling and buying, and the animals that are being brought to the temple, and especially the day of the Passover. I imagine everyone would be up early in the morning, work would stop at about noon, and those priests, those people would bring the leaven from their homes, and that'd be burnt first. But about 3 o'clock, they'd begin to make those sacrifices. And as those priests, there'd be 2 long rows. They would bring, each family would bring up their sacrifice. And the leader of the household would be responsible there for making the sacrifice, for cutting the neck. But the priest with that basin of silver or gold, they would catch that blood. And then they'd take it over the altar, sprinkle it on the altar. And then the head of that household would dress that animal. They would take that lamb and wrap it in its own wool, and then they would carry it back to the house and roast it and eat it. And around the table, the conversation would always revolve around the same question. Why are we doing this? Why is this night so special? What is this about? And then the dad will go back and talk to him about that night in Egypt when the death angel came by and those that obeyed the instructions. I'd put the blood above the doorpost, and the firstborn had been spared. And can you imagine, it's hard for us to put ourselves there, but all of this was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death to come. This was all pointing towards his death. And here's God in the flesh, here's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he's going up right there at the age that they considered manhood. He's about ready to turn 13, but as he walks in and he sees all of this taking place, the Bible tells us they spend basically a week there in Jerusalem. I can't imagine what all is racing through his mind and the fervor and the excitement. And I would love to see our 12-year-olds with that same excitement. I'd love to see anyone in the house of God with that level of excitement and passion. But they're there for a while, and then they decide to leave. And They made it an incredible mistake. They take off, and they're in the midst of everything that's going on. When you have family and relatives, at some point, like all parents, you get to feeling very comfortable with what your child is doing. They never were concerned about Christ or his behavior. They were pretty confident and trusted him. But as they begin to leave, the Bible says they just suppose that he's rejoined the group and he's with the group. Now, can you imagine they go an entire day's journey? We're talking about 18 or 20 miles. They get down the road. Mary has not seen her son all day long. Now, obviously, the group is pretty large because a mother's going to notice that there's only three or four people there. But the group must be pretty large because they get all the way down there, didn't stop to check in the morning, didn't stop to check at lunch. But at night, when they've stopped for the evening, she looks around and says, "Hey, where's Jesus?" Supposing him to have been in the company. And this is a lot of Christianity. I know we can look at religion today, and I know people most, if they preach this text, they would talk about those in the world, those that are lost but religious. They just suppose that they have Jesus. But we're talking about Christians here. We're not talking about average Christians here. We're talking about the finest, the most dedicated, hand-picked by God to be the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking after a great event, a spiritual high, supposing him to have been in the company. And I want to address this evening because I see it as a pastor so often. I believe it is my duty to make sure that those that claim to have Jesus in their heart, they're being very conscientious of the fact that they're supposed to live every day in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us find ourselves in this very same situation where we just suppose that Jesus is along the journey. I mean, we obviously know that anything done without Jesus Christ is not a good idea. Whatever you're planning, whatever you're doing, whatever you're scheming, whatever you're working on, wherever you're ministering, doesn't matter your title, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your duty, your responsibilities, we understand the importance of having Jesus involved. But there's a discipline. There's just a discipline, and we think it's natural. Surely, because I'm a Christian, he's going to be involved in what I'm doing. I'm going to go down this road, and we're going to head back. Jesus is obviously going to be taking the same path at the same time. I want you to consider this for a moment. Consider your life, and consider how many times you've just taken off, supposing that Jesus is there in the company. Supposing that Jesus' hand is in this. Supposing I've watched too many people, because I'm a Christian and because this isn't wrong and because this isn't against God's will, I'm just going to suppose that Jesus is with me in this and he's in favor and he's empowering me and he's going to bless this. And as a pastor, you know, we believe it is our job to lead a church. We believe it's our job to preach the truth. But there's no pastor on the planet that wants to interfere in people's lives. But it does break the heart of any leader to see someone go down a path supposing that Jesus is involved and knowing that he's not. He can't be involved in that. We would suppose that he would participate or agree with or bless this behavior and this direction. And there are young people that just suppose that Jesus is part of this company, this wedding company, and these wedding preparations because he's a Christian. I'm a Christian. I love him. He loves me. Surely Jesus is involved in this. Supposing there are people in their homes. We got a Bible in the house and we go to Independent Baptist Church and we love God. And occasionally we have family devotions and the kids go to a Christian school. So they suppose that Jesus is there involved in the company. I really believe this is the majority of the Christian life is spent supposing. But waking up a Christian, living the life of a Christian, you cannot just suppose that Jesus is there. We know he's in our hearts. We know we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know. I'm not talking about salvation, the loss of salvation. You know that. Put it in the context. We're talking about a regular daily involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ in the affairs of our life and everything we're doing, the decisions we're making, the choices, the friendships, the relationships, the direction, the ministry involvement, the responsibilities.
What a waste to think. What a waste of a day to go a day. They went an entire day's journey. Now, it's strange to us because they're parents, but Christians on a regular basis go a day's journey without Jesus involved. Not a day's journey. Sometimes it's a week's journey. Sometimes it's a month-long journey. For some, it's a year-long journey. Christians are very ritualistic. The habit of going to church and the habit of carrying a Bible and the habit of quoting a verse and the habit of referencing Scripture and the habit of dressing a certain way and the habit of giving the appearance of everything being in order. But the habit and the reality are two different things. I'm truly convinced the average Christian wakes up, I am a child of God, and as long as I'm not drinking, smoking, doing drugs, committing adultery, doing something blatantly contrary to the Word of God, Jesus is involved here. But getting Jesus involved is more than simply being a child of God. We're talking about more than an indwelling presence. We're talking about Him actively involved in whatever we're doing on a daily basis. And if Mary and Joseph can go an entire day without setting their eyes on Jesus at 12, I think we too could find ourselves in this kind of situation. Now, they've gone 12 years without doing it. Pretty good track record. You know what that tells us? I don't care what your track record is. Maybe you've made it 12 years. That's a lot of days, consecutive days, of making sure that He was there, making sure you'd set your eyes on Him. But can we afford a day? Can we afford a moment? Really, I believe one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life is learning to value His presence. And 2017 doesn't help us much. Because what we have in 2017 is everything at the fingertips. Cell phone, there's almost no emergency that we can't solve. We have a hospital here and medicine next door and 24/7 emergency medical service. And we have friends, we have pastors, we have a vehicle, we have several vehicles. We have electronics, we have push of a button. We can order and have it delivered. Why in the world would we need prayer in 2017 when we got a credit card? I mean, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? Why pray it down? Put it on the card and hope to get it paid off. I mean, if the ministry experience doesn't work, all we got to do, add something a little more fun, a little more exciting, a different game, a little more electronics, make it a little louder, change the lighting, but getting Jesus involved. Now, be careful, because as spiritual leader, those under you are just going to suppose that you've gotten Him involved. If they walk into your class, the parents are going to suppose, and the children are going to suppose, that they've been with Jesus, they're bringing in Jesus. They're just expecting. There's been some prayer here. There's been some discipline, the discipline of seeking His face and bringing Him in, and actively involving Him in what's going on. Isn't it okay for a church member to come to church and suppose that the pastor's been in the Word of God and been on his knees? Isn't that okay to suppose? But guess what? That's not always the case. I guarantee you, every Sunday in this city and every Sunday in this county and every Sunday in this state, there are people that get behind this pulpit with the Word of God, with the congregation supposing that they're bringing Christ into the company, and He's not. Shouldn't your kids be able to suppose in your home that you're making sure Jesus is there and He's comfortable, and anything that'd make it uncomfortable would be pushed out? Couldn't it just be normal for us to suppose that if we come to the Christian school, that those that are in leadership positions are including, I know they're busy, I know they've got a lot of responsibilities, but they've already made it their highest priority to include Christ in the activities of the day. Couldn't we suppose that even if it's bringing a little baby to the nursery, that as a nursery worker you're saying, I don't even want to hold someone else's baby unless Jesus is here present, involved in my behavior, in my spirit, in my demeanor, in my conversation. You know, there's a lot of conversation in the average church nursery that Jesus, you can't suppose that Jesus would be involved in any of that conversation. You can sit in Sunday school classes all across this nation, and after being there 5 minutes, you no longer suppose that they had involved Jesus in the preparation of that lesson. So maybe we have to take a look and say, do we value his presence enough? Because when we're taking a trip, we're used to entertainment. And Jesus has been replaced. You want to drive someone crazy in 2017? Put them all alone in a room with Jesus. That's it. No computer, no cell phone, no TV, no radio, no electronic, no friend, just Jesus. Then you can put a value on your relationship with him. When you value his relationship, the first thing you're going to check, first thing in the morning, is making sure he is present. Now, before we put on the spiritual face that says, this has to be good for someone tonight, we have to ask, how many times have we made it not till 10 or 12 or 2 in the afternoon, but all the way to the evening hours, 8:30, 9:30, and then we realized, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in this conversation? Where's Jesus in this situation? Where is Jesus in his home? Where was Jesus at today in my life? Because we get in the habit, we get in the normal grind of the day. And I promise you this, if you don't wake up and make that a very first thought, it's not naturally going to come to your mind until the dust is settled. Yep, yep. He's not going to come to your mind on I-35. He's not going to come to your mind in a work setting. He's not going to come to your mind rush hour traffic as you head back home. You're going to have getting off the road on your mind. You're probably going to have a few cuss words on your mind after you get pushed off the highway for the third time. You're going to have a good meal on your mind. And isn't it amazing how Satan will put everything else on our mind, and we can turn on that radio and listen to the craziness that is going on around us and be so depressed. By the time we get home, if the day hadn't already worn us out, now talk radio has worn us out. Now you get to go home and unload that on your wife and children instead of bringing Jesus through the front door. And say, just in case they hadn't included him today, I'm going to make sure when I walk through that door, the first thing they notice is Jesus is here in the company. We can't live life if, maybe so, possibly, I'm hoping that he's involved in this. Let me say number one. Often when things are pleasant, we leave Christ and his presence, supposing that he's with us. When things are good, when life is pleasant. They just spent a week in Jerusalem. We're talking about, for them, probably the holiest week of the year. One of the most special days in all their calendar. Friends, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing everything right. You know, I'm surprised how many people come to the house of God. Now, they went to the temple. They saw the sacrifice. Now, for some reason, the cables had still not connected that this Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, it's probably a good thing that it hadn't connected in Mary's mind because it would have been too traumatizing. But this was all pointing towards him. He's here. I don't think there was anybody there. Several hundred thousand in Jerusalem that were going to the temple, 700,000 that were visiting Jerusalem, and they were all making sacrifices that were pointing towards the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Son of God, and he was there. It was his blood that would be shed. It was his blood that would cleanse us from all sin. That's what they had waited for. He was present. They didn't even know it. We'll talk about this in just a moment. Even mom and dad were not capturing the moment, the reality. But they were there and they were present. And yes, I'm your pastor. My view is from this angle. And there are a lot of times people sit in the house of God and I can tell they're not capturing what the message is. But they're there. They're present. They're trying to absorb whatever it is that God has for them. But they walked out of the temple and they left. When they went to go home, they left him in the temple. They didn't even take him home. Now, you'd have to say that's pretty common in Christianity. go to the temple and Jesus is there and go home and leave him in the temple. I would say that's modern day Christianity. And I used to think that maybe somehow that was accidental, but now knowing what takes place in the average Christian home, I would say it's maybe on purpose, because there's no way we can suppose that Christ would be comfortable with all the conversations and the TV programs and the music and the websites, the tension, the frustration, the anger, the bickering. I'd have a hard time believing he would sit on the couch and be able to enjoy all of that. But they went to the temple and left the temple without him. They lost him right there in the place of service. That was an act of carelessness. You know why we leave Christ on Monday and Tuesday? It's an act of carelessness. You're going to have to make it a discipline to get in this book and say, I want Jesus to be a part of my day today. Isn't it incredible how we've found success apart from Jesus? Now, it's not spiritual success. It's not eternal success. It's just enough to build our ego, build an income, build an empire, build a retirement. Nothing eternal. Nothing spiritual. But something we can hang our hat on. Talk about what we've accomplished, what we've done. Christians, is it okay for you to see a little bit of concern on the face of your pastor? Is it okay for the pastor to say the sin of this generation is doing everything we do and all the busyness that we have in life and leaving Jesus out of the equation and supposing? I guarantee you, I can sit down with people, I can sit down and talk to high school students and say, you've left Jesus out of the equation. No, no, he's with me on this one. Just supposing, convinced. The Christ is involved in that mess. Because for me, it's pleasant. For me, it's fine. For me, I don't see the issue. I don't see the problem. But when you get to know Christ, I occasionally am with people that know me better than the average person. They know my likes a little better. They know my tastes. If they're with me and I travel and we're somewhere and they say, preacher, can I get you something? They'll bring me something that is not according to my taste or my like, and that person that I'm with will look at me with that smile like, not that they're trying to offend me, not that they're trying to displease me, just that person, whether that's a family member or a staff member or someone else that knows me, knows that I'm going to struggle to drink a coffee with coconut milk. It's not my thing. I'll get it down. I'm just not going to enjoy the coffee. But the person that's serving it with a smile brings it, just supposing you're going to really like this. When we were in Mexico, everywhere we went, everyone was convinced that they're mole. How many know what mole is? Okay, it's like soft clay with a lot of water. You put it on chicken. Now, I love Mexican food. I love Mexico. I love everything about Mexico. Except mole. Amen. And everywhere I go, every Mexican is convinced that they can make that mud better than everyone else, and I'm going to love it. So the first 3 or 4 years we lived in Mexico, they say, preacher, come, oh, we're going to make him mole, and this time he's going to like it. I'm like, I'm going to stop accepting invitations if all you guys are going to do is use me as your guinea pig and feed me mole. I don't want it. It's disturbing. I like my chicken fried. I'm not a fried person, but praise God for Popeyes. Some of you ought to stop making chicken and just go buy Popeyes. It's not that expensive. Stop experimenting and just buy it. Someone else has perfected the recipe. But guess what? There are people that want to cook up their own recipe for life and just expect Jesus to be fine with it. And because you don't know him, you don't know the God of this book, you don't know the Jesus of this book, you just suppose, well, surely he's okay with our home, surely he's okay with our marriage, and surely he's okay with our situation. He's not. You don't want to suppose that. You want to find out what his likes are. You want to find out what his tastes are. You want to find out what he doesn't care for and make sure you don't put that on the table. They're careless. And we get careless. Wake up and go a day without. How can you suppose that Jesus is involved in your day if you're not even in this book? If you're not on your knees, if the carelessness about the house of God in this generation. Now, I can't fathom it because I love the house of God. I don't recommend you come sick, but I'm going sick. You're not keeping me out of the house of God. But someone that's looking for a reason, looking for a scratch in their throat, looking for a pain in their knee, just looking for the weather to drop below 72. Did you know that no ice can form on the road when it's, you know, in between 60 and 70 degrees? Texans can't wrap their minds around that, but I'm going to have a northerner one day come up here and explain that. Number two, they supposed that as long as they were around the right people, Christ was near. Look what it says, verse 44. But they supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They said, if we're around these people, surely he's here. And this is today's Christianity. If I'm around Capital City Baptist Church, the group equates with Jesus' presence in my life. Now, hold on for a second. There's a big difference between Christ being here and involved in Capital City Baptist Church and Christ being personally involved in your life today. So when you take the group in mass and you say, well, I'm part of Capital City, the friends that I hang around with, and Brother Tony, and I know he's spirit-filled, and I know he's doing right, and I know God's involved in his life, just because you rub shoulders with them and just because you're involved with the right people doesn't mean that God's involved in your life. Well, there are a lot of people, I hate to admit this, there are a lot of people right here at Capital City Baptist Church. There are some sitting here tonight that just suppose, because I go through the motions, I show up at Capital City, I'm faithful to church, I'm involved in ministry, certainly Jesus Christ is involved in my life. No! They were with the right group, doing the right thing, going to the temple, feast of the Passover, Temple Mount, eating the Passover lamb, 7 days in the right city, and they said, as long as we're with this group, Jesus is with us. There are some here tonight. Monday, you didn't crack your Bible. Tuesday, you didn't crack your Bible. But I'm part of the right group, Jesus, certainly. Because your wife is spiritual, because your dad is spiritual, because your mother is spiritual, because you've got a spiritual child, because you've got a spiritual teacher or leader or influence in your life, they just supposed. So they went out there and said, he's with us. And they took a look around all the spiritual people and said, where's Jesus? I don't know. You haven't seen him. I haven't seen him either. That's today's Christianity. No one's seen him. But because they all showed up the same church, same clothes, sang the same songs, they just supposed. And next thing you know, now this is a great distance. Look what happens. They realize something is amiss. It says, Jesus tarried, verse 43. Now, here's what I would do. There's so many good phrases in here. I would circle those two words, Jesus tarried. You know why so many miss Jesus? There's so many people in such a hurry to get in and out of church, they never see him or meet with him anyways. Just to chalk it off their list of things done. Did it, made it. They didn't meet with him during the singing. Didn't meet with him during the preaching. Didn't meet with him during the invitation. And Jesus tarried, but no, we are in such a hurry. Today's society has taught us if it's not over in 45 minutes, it's too prolonged anyways. Because we've set appointments and we put everything in a box. You don't put Jesus in a box. And he was the Son of God, and we're going to see the confrontation. But he is 12 years old, but he is the Son of God, and he is staying put. And you can understand, we can, knowing who he was and what he came to do, which was to die on the cross for our sins, you can understand why he would be there at the Passover and not be in a hurry. But he tarried. But here's the problem. So they leave. They go a day's journey. They think they're making progress. They think, We just went 18 miles in the right direction. We made some progress. You never make any progress if Christ isn't involved. Whatever it looks like superficially, you're not making progress. Because then they have to go back. And the Bible says, after 3 days. Now, you tell me something, mothers. Have you ever lost a child for 3 seconds? Have you ever been in a mall? Have you ever been in a store? Have you ever lost sight of your child for 3 minutes? You tell me how you feel. Can you imagine Mary? They've already traveled an entire day. They've got to spend the night before she can even think about going back. Then she's got to go a day back before she can even begin her search. Can you see this frantic mother as she goes from place to place and person to person and business to business? Have you seen this boy? She begins to give the description. His name is Jesus. Can you imagine people's faces? Well, ma'am, when did you lose him? We haven't seen him for 2 days. Yeah, you tell me how you're going to look at a mother. She tells you she lost her son 2 days ago. Now, why is it that in Christianity, 2 days doesn't seem like an issue at all? There are some of you seated here that this evening, you lost Jesus and his personal involvement in your life 2 months ago. You're not even looking yet. There was some searching going on, some frantic searching, and here's a mother that stopped and said, I'm not going one step further in that direction until we find Jesus. Boy, if we get some Christian tonight saying, you know what, I've kind of wandered off, and I've spent a couple months, I've spent a couple weeks, I've spent a couple days, maybe someone have to say, I've spent a couple years. You better hit the brakes, step back, and say, I'm turning around, and I'm not going any further until I find him. And here's what you've got to do. You've got to go back to where you left him. That's the most logical thing to do. Where was he last involved? Several years ago, many years ago now, several decades ago, over the Christmas holidays, my family and several others, we went to the mall. Josh was probably 12 years old. My mother would have a better memory than I. But we split into two groups. But as we split into two groups, Josh changed his mind about which group he's going to go with. And he said, you know what, I'm going to go catch the other group. The only problem was neither group knew that he had not caught the other group. So we regathered. We drove home. We got to the house. We said, where's Josh? I don't know. We thought he was with you. No, he was never with us. Well, he left us telling us that he was going to get with you. Well, he didn't get with us. Now, here's what the boy said. Serves him right. Mom never said those words. Mom said, get in the car. We're going back to the mall. We're going to find my son. It would have made no sense at all to begin to wander around the property, wander down the hill, go to the HEB, step into Papa John's. Hey, have you seen a little 12-year-old named Josh running around? You know what you do? You go back where you lost him. Christians, how far back would you have to go tonight? How far back would you have to go? How many days would you have to go back? How many weeks or how many months? How many years would you have to go back where you say, okay, I know there was a point I would sit in church and Christ was there and he was speaking. He was actively involved. He was involved in my marriage. He was involved in my home. He was involved and there was communication. And how far back do you have to go? How long has it been since you sat in a service and it wasn't just a service? How long has it been since there in the home, it didn't matter to you if music or not was playing because his presence was there. You were enjoying his presence. When's the last time you stepped into that class and you knew it wasn't you in front of those kids? You knew it was you and him. And he had given you something to tell them. You had a specific message. No, you were not a prophet. No, you weren't a preacher. Yes, you were a lady, but you had a word from God. Or was it looking back through some books and a lesson? When they realized something was wrong, they turned back. They went back where they left him. And after seriously searching for 3 days, that's some serious searching. You know why most people don't get back to a place where Christ is actively involved in their life? They don't like those 3 days. They're just used to walking, headed to Nazareth. Got a place to go, people to see, things to do. They turn back after 3 days, verse 46. Where did they find him? They found him in the temple. Now, Christian, let me ask you this. We'll be finished. If you can't find him in the house of God, if you can't find him right here, it's not a matter of who's preaching. It's not a matter of the outline. It's not a matter of the voice inflection or the ability that man has behind the pulpit. Christ is here. And one of the most astounding things I've seen in the ministry, how many people come through the doors. The time that it's taken, the effort, the preparation, just in your hair, just in your clothes, polishing your shoes and ironing your clothes, and for some the dry cleaner, and the shopping that it took to find that and make it match perfectly, and that incredible combo, and the jewelry to match. And then the gas and the energy and getting off work, and some of you trying even to make it the shower and clean up and get back to church. Why in the world would we go through that kind of effort and come to the temple and then never even check to see if Jesus was there or to meet with him? To sit, to wonder, to think, to stare, to worry, to hurry, and to leave without him. It's today's Christianity. You know where you find him? You find him here. If you don't find him here, you're not looking. I mean, there have been some people, you have no idea what this part of the auditorium even looks like. This carpet's never seen your knees. I mean, conference, preachers, service after service. For most of you, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings. And every day, every week, the same ritual where you have a book, you have a Holy Spirit, you have the principles, you have the lifestyle, but what you don't have is a regular daily walk where he is there on Monday, week after the Passover. Verse 48, they find him in the temple. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Now, let me ask you this. Hadn't the angel come to Mary and told her about the Son of the Highest, the Great One? Do you guys remember the names that that was given to this young baby? Emmanuel, God with us. So for a moment, she's so frustrated, concerned, and panicked. 3 days later, she finally finds him. He's fine. He's there in the temple. He's preaching, and there's a rebuke. Why hast thou thus dealt with her? What was his wrongdoing? We know he was a sinless son of God, but that's us from a different generation, looking 2,000 years back on the printed word of God. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now that may be a misnomer. Women sorrow, men not so much. You know what guys do. We'll find the boy. He'll be fine. It'll make him a bigger man. But look at verse 49. He said to them, how is it? Now let me ask you this. Would Jesus be disrespectful? This was God in the flesh. Without sin, would Jesus be disrespectful to his mother? Anything in this conversation is disrespectful. How is it that ye sought me? He said, why did you spend 3 days looking for me, worrying about me? Then he makes it clear. Because obviously it wasn't clear in their mind. Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, here's what we don't see in Scripture. We don't see him referred to personally as father. We understand he was the father of Abraham, but that was quoted by others in an impersonal way, the father, a father figure of a nation, but not personal. You see that in Jesus Christ's life. But he's emphasizing his deity, but he said, this is about my father's business. Now, here's where we meet with Jesus. When we get that philosophy and understand who he is and our mindset and his mindset become one. He said, this is everything for me. This is my father's house. You say you're going home. You could have found me by coming to my house, my father's house. You should have known. I'm going to be home. You know what we've done? This world has allowed us to make everything else our business. And that's why Jesus is not regularly, daily, actively involved in our lives. Because our business is everything that happens outside of this place. We're outside of the auditorium or outside of personal relationship with Him. He said, you shouldn't have debated. You shouldn't have been worried. The moment you realized I was missing, you should have come to the same conclusion. We know where He's at. His Father's house. You're not going to be anywhere else. Now, Christian, let me ask you this today. How is it? God places Scripture here, this story here, on purpose with a very specific message for us. You can't miss the message. There's not two or three meanings here. You know what the meaning is? They left Christ. They walked away. They thought they were making progress. They had to go back. They lost 3 days, 4 days. One day that they left Him, 3 days searching for Him, another day recovering those 20 miles that they had previously walked, 5 days, and they had done it all, spiritually, leaving the temple, celebrating the Passover. Christians, here's what we do. Just because everything we do has a spiritual face to it doesn't mean Jesus is actively involved in that daily activity. That's a discipline that it takes for us every day to get up and say, I'm not living this day today without Him. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to double check, make sure He's right here. I'll make sure we're talking. We're going to make sure that He's involved. I'll make sure He's blessing this. He's guiding in this. Because if you don't do that, you can deceive yourself to think you're doing something spiritual while making a disaster. And we've seen, all of us have seen it, dozens and dozens of times. And we would even have to confess that we've done it because we just supposed that He was involved.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.